Well, the subject for tonight is a four-letter word, L-O-V-E, love. Does anybody know what the first and the greatest commandment is? You can talk back. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. Yeah, Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, a man approaches Jesus and he says, "Teacher, what is the first and the greatest commandment in all the law?" And Jesus responds and says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like itself, or is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two depend all the law and the prophets." Now, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, the same thing is mentioned. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So this isn't just a New Testament command. In fact, it's written 8 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament combined, 8 times that exact same phrase. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. 8 times. It's the most important thing. God doesn't want us to miss this. So he made sure that it was in there enough times we'd run into it one way or the other. There's a song that's been popular this year, and you guys probably have heard it. It's a secular song, and I've heard it on the radio some, and as I kept hearing it and tried to understand the words a little bit better, it really started to make me think, and it's kind of what spurred this talk tonight, and so it's been kind of brewing in my mind for a while. So I want to read some of the words to the song. I'm not going to sing it. It's a rap, by the way, too. I'm not really going to rap. So here's just part of the words of this song. And it's called "Where is the Love?" Okay. "I feel the weight of the world on my shoulder. As I'm getting older, y'all, people gets colder. Most of us only care about money making. Selfishness got us following the wrong direction. Wrong information always shown by the media. Negative images is the main criteria. Infecting the young minds faster than bacteria. Kids want to act like what they see in the cinema. Yo, whatever happened to the values of humanity? Whatever happened to the fairness and equality? Instead of spreading love, we're spreading animosity. Lack of understanding, leading lives away from unity. That's the reason why sometimes I'm feeling under. That's the reason why sometimes I'm feeling down. There's no wonder why sometimes I'm feeling under. Got to keep my faith alive till love is found. People killing, people dying, children hurt and you hear them crying. Can you practice what you preach? Can you turn the other cheek? Father, Father, help us. Send some guidance from above, because people got me questioning, where is the love?" So most of you probably heard that song. And it really did. I mean, it really started to make me think. Here's a secular song, and these people are asking, "Father, Father, help us. Send some guidance from above, because these people I'm seeing have me questioning, where is it?" So if the first and the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul, what's happened that people don't see it? John chapter 13, verse 35 tells us that love is the proof that our love for each other is the proof that we are Jesus' disciples. So what's happening? Why are we not living this commandment if we're not living it? And I think there's 3 possible answers here. Number one, that we don't understand what love really is. When we think of love, usually the first thoughts when you think of love or a romantic love, you think about marriage, the puppy love, the gushy emotional love. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. So the Bible gives, in the Greek, there's 4 different words for love. And so that makes it easier if you go back to the original language and you can look and see what kind of love they're talking about. So there's 2 of those that I want to contrast. Phileo is the first one, and you might be familiar with that. Phileo means to have an ardent affection and feeling, a type of impulsive love. The second word is agape, and it means to have high esteem or high regard, a deliberate assent of the will. That second type of love, that agape love, is really more about a choice. It's more dealing with your head, making a decision. instead of that impulsive phileo love. Love you today, don't love you tomorrow, that kind of thing. So agape love is that high regard, high esteem, a deliberate assent of the will. And that agape love is the characteristic term for Christianity. That word, agape, is used several different ways in the Bible. And it shows the way that God loves his son. It shows the way that God loves humanity as a whole. And it shows the way that God loves believers. Agape love, it's a choice. He chooses to leave us, to love us like that. The agape love is also the love that we should have for one another. And agape love also expresses the true nature of God, the essential nature of God. 1 John tells us that God is love. That's what he is. It's what his character is. It's what his nature is. And it's that agape love. It's not that fluctuating phileo love. It's the agape love. Okay, here's how the Bible describes love. And you're going to be familiar with this passage, so I don't want you to look it up. I'm going to read it to you out of the message. It's 1 Corinthians 13. So I just want you to listen. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, no matter what I believe, no matter what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for itself. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It doesn't revel when others grovel. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Love puts up with anything. It trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. We're familiar with that passage, but those in the message, it gives it in a little bit different light. And I just want you to encourage you to take some time to go back to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians at some point in your own time with God, and just go through that chapter and really meditate on that chapter. Is that really how you know love, and is that really how you show love? Just go back in your own time and think about those two things. Okay, so the first reason why we're not living the greatest commandment is because we don't understand it. So hopefully now we know a little bit better about agape love. The second reason is because we don't believe that God loves us. We don't believe that God loves us. Now, we might be able to say in our heads, I believe God loves me. But we don't believe it to the core of our being. We're not walking around like people who are really loved people. And I want to read, my book is in my bag. Sorry. I want to read a quote to you from a book. Thank you. Proverbs 19:22 says, what a man desires is unfailing love. What a man desires is unfailing love. This book is called Praying God's Word, and it's by Beth Moore. And there's all kinds of scripture that you can pray through, and it's really good. But there's just a couple things I wanted to read to you. Proverbs 19:22, what a man desires is unfailing love. The word desires in Proverbs 19:22 implies a deep craving. Each of us craves utterly unfailing love, a love that is unconditional, unwavering, radical, demonstrative, broader than the horizon and deeper than the sea. It would be nice if that love were healthy, liberating rather than suffocating, and whole. Interestingly, the Word of God uses the phrase unfailing love 32 other times, and not one of them refers to any other source other than God himself. 32 times in the Bible, unfailing love, only written about God himself. I'm convinced that our hearts are not healthy until they've been satisfied by the only completely healthy love that exists, the love of God Himself. And then Oswald Chambers wrote these words, "No love of the natural heart is safe unless the human heart has been satisfied by God first. We're not free to love in the true intent of the word until we have found love." We can't love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind until we've accepted that love that He has for us, until we truly believe that He loves us that way, that He has that agape love for us. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because He first loved us." It has to come from Him before we even know what love is. Because remember His nature, God is love. Now, some of you may come from backgrounds that you haven't had the right picture of love. Maybe your parents did not show you unconditional love. They didn't show each other unconditional love. Maybe you've been in a relationship before that person might say they love you, but treat you totally differently. And those kind of things really color your perception of what love really is. And the enemy would love to use that to really hold you down and to make you feel like you're not loved by God or by anybody else. And I stress feel like, because the truth is, in God's word, it tells us that He loves every single one of us. But a lot of times we mope around, we feel like we're not loved, that God doesn't love me, that other people don't love me. But we have to put those feelings aside and rely on the truth. So be careful. Don't let your perceptions of the way that love has treated you in the past in an earthly sense, don't project that on God, because God has an unfailing, unconditional love for you. And I think that if we really believed to the core of our souls that God was a loving God, then we would live radical lives for Christ. I really think that. That if we really believed to the core of our souls that God was loving in every way that He deals with us, we would live radical lives for Christ. John 3:16 tells us so. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." We should at least believe it, since He gave up His Son. Not only does He tell us in His word that He loves us, but He showed it to us on the cross. The third reason why we may not be living the greatest commandment is because we've left our first love. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, this part of Revelation is written to the church at Ephesus. And if you start in verse 2, it says, "I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to the test all those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But this I have against you, that you have left your first love." Okay, stop there. This church is the church of Ephesus. This book in Revelation, 30 years before Revelation was written, the book of Ephesians was written, also to the church of Ephesus. And in Ephesians chapter 1, that church is commended for their love. And now all of a sudden, here they are, 30 years later, and God's saying, "You've left your first love." The possible reason for that is that most of the people in this church at this time, 30 years later, are second-generation Christians who, their devotion to Christ, their deeds and their purity of doctrine and all that kind of stuff is there. Look at verse 2. "I know your deeds. I know your toil. I know you've endured for my name's sake. You've not grown weary." Sounds like they're doing okay, right? But they've left their devotion of their first love. They no longer have the eagerness to please God and that devotion of first love. Doesn't that sound like some of our churches and like some of our ministries today? Unfortunately, some of our individuals, we deal more in the phileo kind of love than God does, for sure. The agape type of love that God is talking about is an act of the will. It is a choice. And the people at Ephesus, and some of us today,
may have left the time when our choice was to be with God. It's a matter of priority. The deeds are there, but the motivation had not become out of a love for God. The motivation for this church of Ephesus had just been just to get it done. And I wonder how many times we do that. What are our motivations? I mean, we have to check our motivations all the time. I know I do. So why are you doing the things that you do? Do you do it because you're supposed to? Do you do it because somebody else wants you to, or you're hoping to win the approval of someone else, or that just seems like the next best thing? Or you do it because it's an outflow of your heart for God. So check your motivations. Okay. So, if these people have left their first love, or if we have left our first love, why do you think we've left it? Throw out some ideas to me. Why do you think a person would leave their first love? They replace it with something else? Okay. Good. Anything else? What is it? It takes work. Good. Okay. Other thoughts, Leslie? Become calloused. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Those are good. I had a couple of examples too. Maybe it's sin. That could be one reason. Maybe your heart has become so hardened to your disobedience that you can't even hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit anymore. Matthew 12:24 says, "Love grows cold with increased evil." Doesn't our world just seem to get more and more evil every day? The decline of morale, of our moral values and everything, just every day it just compounds. Love grows cold with increased evil. Please don't let your heart get so hardened to God that He has to break it. And He will. Okay, maybe you've given that first love to some other person. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a best friend or somebody that can give you some sort of earthly security that is comfortable for you. So maybe you've replaced that first love with somebody else. Beth Moore says this, "Searching for perfect, unfailing love in anyone else is not only fruitless, but it is miserably disappointing and destructive." And I can tell you that is true. To give that love, that first love, to anybody other than God, there is no one on the face of this earth, there is no one that can love you with the kind of unconditional, unfailing love that God can love you with. There's nobody else that can do that. So all you're doing by giving that to somebody else is just setting yourself up for disappointment. We're going to be disappointed every time when we do that. Miserably disappointed and destructive. It affects our relationship with God. It affects our relationship with other people. Or maybe you've gotten so busy with your Christian activities that you just don't even have time to just sit and be with the Lord. When was the last time that you went into your quiet time or your time with the Lord without an agenda? Without something to follow that you have to hurry up and get done because you got to get to class or whatever. When was the last time you just sat with God and just let Him speak to you and just spend time in His presence? Okay, I want you to think about your typical week. Just a typical week in your mind, maybe not the last couple of weeks. I know it's been real busy. So just think about a typical week and all the activities that you're involved in, all the Christian activities that you're involved in. And in your mind, I want you to take out all your Christian activities. Take out Vespers, take out ministry team, one-on-ones, whatever your Christian activities are, just take all those out in your mind. Now, when you take all those out, does your life still look like God is your first love? If not, you may have left it, or you may have a wrong definition of love. Now, don't misunderstand me, because I'm not saying that those things are wrong. So don't hear that. Those activities are not wrong, but what's your motivation? It has to go back to that. Are you doing those things because of an outpouring of your love for the Lord? Okay, so let's review. So, the greatest commandment is, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And how much of those three things are you supposed to give? All. Good. All right. Now, it's MIA. The command that we're not doing it, we're not living it. It's MIA for three reasons. We don't understand it. We don't understand what love really is. Number two, we don't believe that God really loves us. And number three, because we've left our first love. So what are we going to do about it? I've got a top 10 list for you of ways that you can love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And I'm going to start with number one. I'm not starting from the bottom up. So I'm starting with number one. Top 10 ways to love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. The first thing is believe it and accept it. It has to start right here. You cannot do numbers 2 through 10 if you don't get this one right here. You have to believe that God loves you. You have to believe that He sent His Son to die on a cross for you, to save you from your sins, to save you from eternity separated with Him, and accept that gift of grace. The best way that we can love God is to give Him everything. Give Him all your heart. Give Him your life. Give Him everything. And that's what we do at salvation. We totally surrender and we say, God, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do with me. That's salvation. So that's number one. Believe it and accept it. 1 John 3:1 says, how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. It is a great love that He has bestowed upon His children. Chapter 31, verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. An everlasting love. He draws us with loving kindness. And that is so good to hear. Okay, number two. Love your neighbor as yourself. Seems fitting. It's the second commandment, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. How many times have we heard that in our life? A zillion. And so I think sometimes we hear, just love your neighbor. We just hear that one little part, love your neighbor. But if we miss out on the part as yourself, then we miss out to the degree to which we are love our neighbor, to love our neighbor. As yourself. 1 John. Go to 1 John. We're going to spend some time there. 1 John is such a great book, and if you want to know about love, spend some time in 1 John, especially chapter 4. So go to chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Skip down to verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For if the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Okay, so the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. Number three, obey. Obey. You can't talk about love without talking about obedience. The two just go hand in hand. Go skip over to 1 John chapter 5. And it's verse 3 of chapter 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. He wants us to keep His commandments. And, you know, when we really love somebody, doing what they want us to do, not a problem. You know, when you really love somebody, it's so much easier to do what they ask you to do. And look at the second part of that verse. His commandments are not burdensome. Isn't that good to know? I think sometimes we come to God and we think that, you know, He has this list of things for us to do and it just seems heavy upon us. And His commandments are not burdensome. And again, when we love God with all of our heart, we're going to want to please Him. We're going to want to do the things that He asks us to do. And so it lifts the weight of that. We don't feel that weight anymore. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to obey than to sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. And I don't know about y'all, but you can easily get, you know, find yourself repentant of a sin that you've been involved in and go, man, I need to do something to earn back my favor with God, or I need to make God happy with me again, or I better, do some extra stuff. You almost feel like you just need to sacrifice something or to earn back favor with God. And we don't need to do that. Christ paid the ultimate price. He is the sacrifice, the final sacrifice. And so all we have to do is come to God and ask for forgiveness, confess our sins, and we're forgiven and it's done. And then when we really obey, we won't find ourselves in that situation anyway. So to obey is better than to sacrifice. Love is like oil to the wheels of obedience. Love is like oil to the wheels of obedience. It propels us towards God's commandments. Okay, so number one, believe and accept. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Number three, obey. And number four, know him. You got to know God. How in the world are you going to obey if you don't know him or know his word or know what he says? Those two just kind of go hand in hand. You've got to know his word. You've got to know the character of God. You've got to know what he asks you to do in order to obey him, right? I really feel loved when I know that somebody really knows me very well. When they know that a certain look on my face means I'm having a bad day and, I could use a hug or a word of encouragement or something like that. When somebody really knows me, that makes me feel like they really love me. And how much does God do that for us? He knows us so well. He knows us better than anybody on this earth knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he wants to be known too. 1 John, go back to chapter 4 of 1 John, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves God is born of God and knows God. Who loves God is born of God and knows God. Okay? The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to all love one another. Is this beginning to get repetitious? We're hearing it over and over again. Go to chapter 2, verse 3. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. There's the obedience again. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. And remember, his commands are not burdensome. And keeping his commands shows our love for God. It's all connected. It's all tied together. And John 10:14 is a great verse. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. It's a two-way street. He knows us. We need to know him. Okay, number five. Fear and worship. This is the fear, the reverence fear, that we should be reverent toward God, in awe of God and who he is, and worship him. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. It says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Isn't that nice? Have you ever just gone to God and said, what do you want me to do? It's right here. What does the Lord require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. For what? For your good. For your good. Keeping his commandments for our good. So we're going to fear the Lord, walk in all his ways, love him, serve him with all our heart and soul, and to keep his commandments. John chapter 4, verse 23, this is Jesus with the woman at the well. And he says, but an hour is coming and is now, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. He wants to be worshipped. That's what we're here for. We're here to glorify him. We're here to honor him. We're here to worship him. And this doesn't just mean our time together on something like this where we come for 20 minutes and we sing some songs. I love that. I love to sing and worship God with my voice. But we can live a life of worship. A life that is honoring and glorifying to God in everything that we do and say throughout our entire day, which is so much better. It's not confined to our 20 minutes on a Thursday or our however much time on a Sunday morning, but to live a life of worship. So fear and worship God. Number 6, serve God and others. Service. Sometimes I think that word scares us. Maybe not scares, but we don't really like service. Unless, of course, someone is serving us. And then it's good. But I think sometimes we have a hard time really being a servant. And if you look at Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Even Christ didn't come to be served. And if anybody should be served, it should have been him. But why do you think he came to serve us? Because he loves us. So again, our service that flows out of love. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, 13 and 14 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Through love, serve one another. I think that's key, that our service flows out of our love for each other. Again, that's that proof that we're the disciples of Jesus. And be creative in your service. I think there's all kinds of ways that we can serve people, and you know that we have opportunities in front of us all the time. So just be looking for ways to serve God and to serve others. I have a friend that when I moved to Norman 2 years ago, I had signed a lease on this house and hadn't moved anything in yet. And it was, y'all, it was bad. It was really gross and nasty. And I was on vacation with my family, and she got the keys to my house and went in and scrubbed this thing top to bottom. I mean, it was sparkling in places that you never knew it could sparkle. And she did some serious work to get this place clean. And she did it just because she loves me, and she's my friend, and she wants to do that stuff for me. Not out of it, oh, well, I need to find somebody to serve today, check. Or, you know, maybe this will buy me some favor in her eyes or whatever. She just did it because she wants to, because she loves me. And that's how we need to, that's the kind of attitude we need to have when we serve others and when we serve God. Okay, number 7. Walk in humility. Walking in humility. All these previous 6 that you've got listed all needs to be accompanied with humility. That we should come before God with humble hearts. Micah 6:8 says, "What does the Lord require of you?" Here we go again. "But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." To walk in humility with God. Psalm 25 verse 9, this is a great one. "He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way." He can't teach somebody something if they think they've got it all figured out. And don't we do that pretty often? "Thanks, I got this one. I think I know what's going on. I don't really need your help." That's not very humble. So he teaches the humble his way. And trust me, we need to be taught his way. And then the most popular, 1 Peter 5:5, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Okay, let's do quick review. Top 10 ways to serve God with all your heart, or love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Number 1, believe and accept it. Number 2, love your neighbor as yourself. Number 3, obey. Number 4, is on the other page. What is it? Good? Know him? Yeah. Number 5, fear and worship. Number 6, serve God and serve others. Number 7, walk in humility. Okay, so we've done all these things. And if you have left your first love, go back to Revelation chapter 2. Let's look at it. Revelation chapter 2. They've been doing all these things. They've still got their deeds. They've still been doing all their service for the Lord. But verse 4, God says, "But this I have against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. and repent and do the deeds that you did at first. Number 8 is remember. If you've left your first love, remember from where you've fallen. Take a spiritual inventory. Look back at your life. Think about when you first became a Christian. Think about the zeal that you had for God. Think about your cheerful self-denial, your service for the Lord, your fervency in prayer, all those things that you just delighted to do. So take a spiritual inventory. Remember from where you have fallen. Number 9 is repent. Be deeply humbled before God and have a change in mind that leads to a change in action. Repent means to turn around and go the other way. And so if we've left our first love, then we need to come back to that. And so to repent, we can't decide to go back to it, or we can't go back to it until we've made a decision to go back to it. So it starts in our heads first. Have a change in mind that leads to a change in action. And number 10 is do. Do the things that you did at first. Pursue the lover of your soul. Pursue God. Resume your former zeal and your diligence. And do numbers 2 through 7. Go back and do the deeds you did at first. Remember all the ways that you used to do it. And go back and do those things with that heartfelt love for God. Romans 12:11 is one of my favorite verses. And it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And let me tell you, you can't keep spiritual fervor in serving the Lord when you don't have a true love for God, when your heart is not fully His. You'll burn out. All these things that we do for God, if we haven't given Him our heart and our soul and our mind, then we're going to burn out. So never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Okay? That's your top 10 list of examples of how we can love God. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And remember that love is agape love. We need to understand what that love is, what agape means, that choice. We need to believe that God loves us and accept that gift and then live it out. And if for some reason you've left your first love, remember, repent, and do. Our love for God must be a sincere love. It can't be words that you say you love God, but your heart is far from Him. It has to be sincere. It has to be strong and decisive like His agape love is for us. A strong, decisive love to the most intense degree, to the point that we're willing to do anything to please Him and to bring Him glory. He should be our first love, and He should be our best love. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and obedience to this one is the springboard to obedience to everything else. And our obedience to all the rest of those is only acceptable when it flows from a love for God. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You, God, that You do love us with an everlasting love, with an unfailing love, with an unconditional love. And Lord, that's things that in our human minds that we just cannot really even comprehend. Father, I pray that You would help us to believe that, to accept it. Lord, I don't know where everybody is in this room. And God, there may be somebody here who does not have a personal relationship with You. And Father, I pray that if that is the case, I pray that You would touch their heart. God, that You would show them that they need a Savior, and that is You. And that You've paid the price for them. And to believe and accept that gift of grace that You have provided. And God, that they would give their lives to You. God, that's the best way that we can love You, is to give our lives to You and to give our hearts fully to You. Lord, I pray that this word, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, would convict the hearts that it needs to convict. And Father, that You would help us to know how to practically live this out. How to do the deeds we did at first. How to resume that zeal. And how to give You everything, Father. I pray that everything that we do would stem from an overflow of how incredibly in love with You we are. And not that phileo love that bounces in and out, that's impulsive. But God, our choice to give a decisive, strong, sincere love for You. I thank you that you love us that way, even when we don't love you that way. God, thank you that you are so unconditional with us, that you're so forgiving, that your grace covers everything. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.